Amen. Start the new year. Well, good morning again. It's great to see you all and great to start this new year with you. I invite you to turn to our second scripture reading. We're going to Matthew's gospel, the very end of the gospel, as the resurrected Jesus has these words of sending out for his followers, the disciples, for 11 of them. Obviously, Judas is no longer a part of them. And it's interesting to note that even as the risen Jesus is with them, they're still doubting. They're still struggling to know who it is that they're called to be as followers of Jesus. So that makes me feel good when I doubt, because if the disciples doubted when the risen Jesus was standing right in front of them, then it's okay that if I struggle with my own doubt. So I take solace in that. But I invite you to look. It's Matthew 28, found on page 33 of the Second Testament in front of you. It says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, page 34. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So may God add a blessing to the reading of this word that we share this morning. Well, I am a bona fide, card-carrying church nerd. I love talking about the church. I love talking about Crestwood. When a visitor or someone who's interested in joining the church family says to me, who are the disciples of Christ? My heart flutters like someone just set a big old plate of brisket in front of me. And I'm like, well, let me tell you. And 2 hours later, they're like, okay, we get it. The disciples, we understand. I love our denomination. I love what our denomination has to offer in this conflicted world. I love that we focus on unity, that we focus on welcome, that we focus on God's love. I think it's exactly the message that our world needs to hear. We have so much to offer. We have such a great opportunity to share that. We are the disciples, and we should be proud of who we are. Well, before coming to Lexington, as many of you know, I spent 8 years pastoring in the Chicago area. And before that, I did my seminary work in Indianapolis. Indianapolis is the headquarters of our denomination, the Disciples of Christ. And both Indianapolis and Lexington are big disciples towns, a large disciples presence there, a rich history there. You may know that our denomination, the Disciples of Christ, was founded in Lexington in 1832, making it the oldest American-born denomination. And both Indy and Lexington have disciple seminaries. They have a lot of disciples churches there. But Chicago, not so much. Disciples really never made much inroads into the Chicago area. In fact, the church I served was in Lake County, which is the large county that's above Chicago. And in that whole county, there were only two disciples' churches. The other one was a half hour away from the church that I served. It was hard being a disciple in a non-disciple area. And I always dreaded the moment there when someone in a conversation would find out I'm a pastor and they'd say, oh, what flavor of church do you serve? Denomination? Yeah, that's the word. What denomination do you serve? And I would say, well, I'm a part of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. There'd be this long pause. And then the person would cock their head like a dog that's hearing a high-pitched whistle and say, what's that? And I actually had one person kind of furrow their brow and say with great concern, is that a cult? And I said, why? Have you seen our spaceship? So who are we as disciples, right? How do we answer that question? In some ways, it's easier to answer by saying what we're not, right? We can define ourselves by what we aren't. We take communion every week, so we're not Presbyterian or Methodist. We don't baptize infants, so we're not United Church of Christ. We ordain women, so we're not Catholic or Southern Baptist. But there's a problem when you define yourself only by negatives, because you don't know who you are. You only know who you're not. And by defining ourselves by who we're not creates separation from other Christians, and we're focused on unity with other Christians. So it doesn't answer the question, who are we? Who are we? Let's try this. We are disciples of Christ, a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. As part of the one body of Christ, we welcome all to the Lord's table as God has welcomed us. That's our denomination's identity statement. It was written in 2006. by a group called the 21st Century Vision Team, and they were called together to help our denomination put words to our identity that we live out in action. I mean, we know how we practice our faith, we know how we live it out, but if someone asks us who we are, how do we answer that? And so that was their job. And I love that because it's there's substance to that statement. I love that identity statement that I just read. My guess is most of you probably haven't heard that before. If you've heard it before, great. If you can recite part of it, you get to take two pieces of bread at communion. I'm so impressed by that. So the challenge in writing such a statement is, how do you then put it into action? How do you not just write it and then put it up on a shelf or crochet it on a pillow, but you don't live it out? So how do we take this statement and put it in the hands of individual congregations to make up this denomination? Because we're not a top-down governing style format, we're not hierarchical, there's not a pope or a bishop who can say, hey, here's this statement, now go live it out. It's up to each church to figure out what that statement means for us and how we live it out in our particular context. But even that's made difficult, right, by how we are governed. Because the final authority in the disciples' church is the congregation. There's no one above us who can tell us what to do. So each church can choose to interpret that statement in wildly different ways. So how do we know what we believe as Crestwood? How do we know what the identity statement means for us? Because it depends on context and leadership and core values and those sorts of things. So in this sermon series, what Trish and I are going to try to do is we're going to try to help Crestwood figure out, what does that statement mean for us now at the beginning of 2020 in this time and place? Who are we being called to be as disciples? Now, for some of us, if you grew up disciple or you've been a disciple for a long time, this may be a refresher course, just a reminder. I think it's important every few years that we talk about what it means to be a disciple. It's important that we ground ourselves in our identity, not to separate us from other people, but so that we know what we have to offer this world, so that we know that we have a word to speak as disciples into the darkness that's around us. And so the sermon series, the idea is to help us remember who we are and who we're called to be. And so we're going to do that by focusing on four of the words in that statement, four of the key words: movement, wholeness, table, and welcome. And if we can sort of understand what those words mean for us at Crestwood, I think we have a better sense of understanding what it means to be a disciple in our world today. So we're going to start with movement. Interesting choice of word there. Is Crestwood a movement? Are the disciples of Christ a movement? No. We're decidedly not a movement. When I think of a movement, I think of a loosely organized, somewhat unstructured collection of people that have shared beliefs and that come together for a common goal, right? Much like the three wise men. We're in Epiphany right now, the season of Epiphany, and one of the things we remember in Epiphany is the wise men visit to Jesus. They were this sort of loose collection of three people that came together. They had a shared belief that this Messiah had been born. They had a common goal to go and see him. That was a movement. The second part of that sentence fits us, right? Shared beliefs. We have shared beliefs as Christians. We seek to live those beliefs out in common ways. But are we loosely organized and unstructured? If you think so, I have a couple administrative board subcommittee groups I'd like you to serve on. We're not a movement. Our denomination's not a movement. We are an institution. That's what we are. We are an institution. That's what happens to a movement when it sticks around too long. It becomes an institution. We're an institution. Is that a bad thing? Could be. It wasn't a bad thing back in the 1950s and 60s as we began to codify, to come together into what we are now. Before, we were this loose collection of churches. We called ourselves at the time a brotherhood, great patriarchal term. We were a brotherhood that decided in the 60s to make a move towards becoming a full-fledged denomination. We resisted that for a long time because we felt if we called ourselves a denomination, we were kind of drawing a border around ourselves, which would keep us from the focus of unity with other believers. But what we also realized was that if it walks like a denomination and it quacks like a denomination, it's probably a denomination, so you should probably call it that. And so we organized ourselves in 1968. We officially restructured into our current denominational form. Horrible timing on our part. Horrible timing. Because what was happening in 1968? Vietnam War, assassination of Martin Luther King and Robert Kennedy, election of Nixon as president. We decided to institutionalize at the very time that institutions' authority was eroding in our country. So as people are starting to lose all kinds of trust in the authority of the institutions, we're like, hey, we're one of those now. Not so smart. Not so smart. And we've been dealing with the ramifications of that ever since. So what our identity statement is, what I love about it, is it's an opportunity to reclaim the essence of who we were in 1832 that made us distinctive in that sense, that sort of set us apart and called us forward in our faith. Because when our founders, when Barton Stone and Alexander and Thomas Campbell came together, they didn't say, hey, you know what, guys? Let's form an institution with regions and general units. Doesn't that sound great? No, they formed a movement because they believed in their shared common belief and their common purpose to share the gospel with others. That's why the disciples came together. So how do we recapture that as an institutionalized church? What does it mean to be a movement? First, we have to understand that. How can we recapture that core? Well, for me, it starts by going to Scripture, right? What does that look like in Scripture? And one of the things that we've talked about before in Scripture is how many times God calls people to move in Scripture. God goes to Abram and says, I want you to go somewhere. And Abram goes, where do you want me to go? And God's like, I'll tell you when you get there. Just go. And God comes to Moses and says, go. And Moses is like, where do you want me to go? And God's like, well, I'm going to tell you, but you're not going to like it. But you're going to go anyway. Moses goes to Egypt to confront the Pharaoh. Or again, think about the three wise men, the Magi. After Jesus' birth, they see the star in the sky, which they knew would be a sign of the birth of the Messiah. What do? Do they form a subcommittee to plot the route and raise money for their expenses? No, they hop on their camels and they go. They know that there's something to see. They live out their common belief and their shared purpose together, the purpose of worshiping this new baby king. Later in the Gospels, Jesus says to a couple of fishermen, come and follow me. Then he says to his disciples, go out into the surrounding villages and tell them about me. And after the resurrection, and as he's about to go to heaven, he says to them and to us, go, make disciples of all nations. See, the Bible's full of calls to go, to come, to move, to leave, to seek, to embody the promises of faith through action. It's not about right belief. It's not about believing the right things. Jesus doesn't say, you know, heaven and earth, all authority has been given to me. Now make sure that you can believe these five important tenets. Jesus says, go. It's orthopraxy. It's right practice, not orthodoxy, which is right belief. But what we have to be careful of as a church, especially an institutionalized church, is that there's a difference between purposeful and purposeless movement. Right, God doesn't call the Magi to ride their camels just around a racetrack. Doesn't call Moses to circle the burning bush. That's movement, right? But it has no purpose. Instead, when people in the Bible are called to move, they're called to move towards something. Therefore, movement should have a goal towards it. What is the goal towards which we are moving? The Magi were moving toward the goal of seeing baby Jesus. So if Crestwood wants to be moving, wants to be a movement, what is our goal towards which we are moving? A bigger church? More money in the offering plate? A greater sense of status in the community? More recognition? I hope that's not our goal. Right? Because I believe our goal as a church, as a denomination, as individuals, should be to make God's kingdom real here on earth. That's what we're called to do. We're called to show the love of God that we have been shown through Jesus Christ to others. And by doing so, giving them a glimpse of this is what the kingdom of God looks like. It's not what's going on in our world today. That God has called us to something greater, to something more faithful. And so our job as disciples is to show people that with our lives. We move in our faith to help people get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is defined by the wholeness of creation. It's defined by the hospitality of welcoming. It's defined by the sharing of table fellowship and breaking bread together. It's defined by loving people who are different than you, who are not like you, who maybe don't like you. That's our goal as disciples. So then the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we moving toward those things in life, or are we just moving? If the kingdom of God is our goal, and it's a big goal, right? Our goal is to show the kingdom of God in this world. We should all think that's absolutely impossible, because that's how you know the goal is from God. If you hear a goal in your faith and you're like, yeah, I could probably do that, that's probably not from God. If you hear a call in your faith and you're like, how in the world am I going to do that? That's from God. So how do we live into this goal of showing the kingdom of God here on earth? Well, I think you do it the same way you eat an elephant, which is one bite at a time, right? Here's another analogy I want to use, though. We get to that goal of showing the kingdom of God the same way we use headlights to help us get to our destination when we're driving. Because you can drive great distances in the dark with your headlights on, but those lights only shine a couple hundred feet in front of you. And yet you can go thousands of miles by only seeing a couple hundred feet in front of you at a time. Because all we need to see in our journey of faith, we don't have to see the destination. We just have to see the next step. Because we trust when we take that next step, then the next step is illuminated. And then the next step will be illuminated. We're not called to eat the elephant all at once. We're called to take the next step. And it's by taking the next step that God rewards us, that God blesses us with whatever that next step will be. So the question moving into 2020 is, what is your next step? What is the next thing you are called to do in faith to keep moving forward? Maybe it's a step toward service or a step toward leadership. Maybe it's a step up in giving or a step up in commitment. Maybe it's a step towards reconciling with someone. Or maybe it's a step with building a relationship with someone that you don't particularly want to build a relationship with. Maybe it's going to a part of Lexington you've never been to before because you're too scared to go and finding out what their needs are and how you can meet them. I don't know what your next step is, but I know you have a next step because we're all called to move forward in our faith. So as long as you're willing to take that next step, no matter how unsure you are about it, you are moving. At our essence, at our core of our collective soul as Crestwood, we are not an institution, we are not a building, we are not a bunch of boards and committees. We are a movement with a goal. If we lose sight of that, then we stop moving forward. And there are a lot of churches that are losing sight of that. Some churches just kind of keep spinning in circles, keep going around the racetrack. You know, we're moving, we're still moving, right? Until one day they realize that they're really not moving at all. They're so focused on who they were and who they are, they forget to focus on who they're becoming. And shame on us if we're at the exact same place this time next year in 2021 as we are now. Shame on us. That's not who we're called to be as Crestwood or who we're called to be as disciples. We're going to talk more in the coming weeks about what we are moving toward. But for today, let's covenant together to keep moving, to take that next step, to follow Jesus' call. Where is God calling you? To what is Jesus beckoning you? We'll never know if we don't keep moving. So as we start this new year together, let's covenant to not stand still. Because God is calling us into something new and something scary and something exhilarating and something mysterious and something holy. Are you ready for it? We are. Let's go.